himself to Moses at the burning bush, we know that story well, and sent him to deliver his people from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. But then Moses wasn't a stranger to inadequacy and fear. Moses was afraid of God's requirement for him. And he gave excuses. He said, I can't do that. I stutter. Nobody will understand it. Moses asked God to send somebody else. God refused, but he did recruit his brother, Aaron, to assist, promising to help them both. Moses rose to the challenge, and God, by his power, used Moses to bring the plagues on Egypt, as we know, to part the Red Sea for the deliverance of the Israelites. And Moses courageously led the Israelites out of Egypt after the death of all the firstborn, as we read in Exodus 12. And actually, that's where the title of the Passover comes from. The Passover of the angel of death. If God's people did exactly what God told them to. Okay, so in the wilderness, he struck the rock, didn't he, to provide water. And at God's calling, he went on up the mountain to commune face to face with God for 40 days and received the Ten Commandments. God also gave Moses the elaborate instructions, and they were very elaborate, for the tabernacle. Moses was privileged, and he was trusted by God. And in response to Moses' request to see God's glory, which one of us would dare to make that kind of request? But Moses asked God, can I see something of the glory? He saw parts of God that no one had ever seen before. Exodus 34 tells that story. The Bible actually speaks of Moses in Deuteronomy 34 as whom the Lord knew face to face. Don't say that unless you're actually looking at someone, do you? That's what the scripture says. And in Numbers 12, God says about him, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He, Moses, sees the form of the Lord. Wow. Moses was a very humble guy. Again, in Numbers 12, we see that he was regarded and stated to be, by God, a man more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. We need to be praying, don't we, to make ourselves something like that. Very humble man. And Moses received much glory from God, evidenced in his shining face after spending time with God on Mount Sinai. So he was a leader for 40 years. He led the Israelites, and God kept his promise to always be with him, even when Moses messed up. And he did. That angered God. And as a result, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. This is a great guy, and suddenly his main mission, his main objective, was cut short. Why? Because he struck the rock in anger when the people were demanding water. He struck the rock and said, why must we produce water for you? And of course it was God. He took away God's holiness. He detracted from God's instruction. He disrespected God for that moment and took the glory for himself. Moses had a secret burial. God was with Moses right up to the very end, burying him in secret. He lived to be 120 years old. His eyesight was good. His hearing was good. A bit like men, really. There you go. That, the Bible says he was completely healthy. And Joshua was then appointed by God, and he became leader of the Israelites. So there's been no prophet like Moses. And in Deuteronomy 34, God's word says these, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the new Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And interestingly, going forward to the New Testament, if you go to Matthew 17, the occasion when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, we read, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, almost 1500 years after Moses' death. Moses was an author under the Holy Spirit. He was literate, as we've said, he was educated, and he wrote the five first books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, showing Israel how they were to live before God. So Moses was a great leader, a prophet, and a lawgiver. All these things that we've said about him. But he was not a high priest. That great role fell to his brother Aaron on Moses' death. But clearly Moses was an ambassador of God, a person sent by God. For that time, he was a deliverer. He was a rather special person, and just like us, he was not perfect. He sinned, and he died. But you know what? Moses was a very emotional person. He opened his heart before God, especially God. And he talked with God, and he remonstrated with God. But God loved him and was intent on using him. And do you know what? This trustworthy, faithful, an humble person is described as a servant of God, Hebrews 3 verse 5. He's also described in that famous catalogue in Hebrews 11, as a man of faith. What a man, a force to be reckoned with, used amazingly by God as his servant. So that's something of the nature, the character, the person, and the experience of Moses. So, let's move on. Why is Moses cited in this series? Series was the question we asked a bit earlier. Because there are lessons for us to draw from it. And I'm going to hop around a few verses here from this point. Hebrews 3 verse 2 says Moses was faithful. And it is a significant statement. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, bearing witness to a second Moses, bearing witness to the coming of Christ. All those years ago. God's house, it's simply a picture of God's people, faithful in God's house. He followed the exact instructions given to him by God. He didn't deviate, he didn't make up his own rules, he didn't prevaricate or apply his own ideas. He did exactly fixed intent on what God wanted him to do. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see how Jesus is superior to this guy called Moses. These verses begin by pointing out, just as Moses was faithful to God, so is Jesus faithful to the Father and worthy of greater honour than Moses. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Note that in Hebrews 3 verse 1 and Hebrews 4 verse 1, they both begin with the word therefore. Previous thought argument linked with what is about to be said or developed. So previously, in Hebrews 2, we were left with a picture of Jesus as our heavenly priest, our high priest. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully man in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Now, depending on the version of the Bible that you're using, verse 1 of Hebrews 3 begins, consider or fix your eyes upon Jesus' superiority to all preceding humans. Fix or consider. I've taken the word consider for a moment, and it doesn't have a casual meaning, does it? Oh, I consider, this is my considered opinion, or whatever. We use it so regularly. But consider or fix means something quite deep. The Oxford English Dictionary says, think about, pay attention, contemplate, evaluate, compare, contrast. That's what compare means, or consider. So consider means to think about something by taking time to observe carefully. And that's our church motto. Not a coincidence. Fixing, considering, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the book of Hebrews compares and contrasts Jesus to key spirits, key historical people in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And this applies to our passage this morning, the comparison and the contrast between Jesus and Moses. But you know, what strengthens our confidence and our hope is not just the raw fact of Jesus being superior to Moses, it's what we see about Jesus that makes him superior too, isn't it? And seeing Jesus in a fresh way in this text is what helps us keep going, helps us endure. Verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are his house, and he's faithful to God over all his house. There are two ways in which Jesus is superior to Moses. Verses 2 to 6. As we've already seen, verse 2 introduces the comparison and shows that both Jesus and Moses, you're faithful in God's house. Jesus was faithful to God, the Father, who appointed him as Moses was in all his house. So the first comparison comes before the contrast, if you like. Remember, the Jews thought that nobody like Moses. That's just not possible. And Hebrews was written in a time when the Christians were beginning to check things out a bit, vary a bit, fall away a bit, weaken a bit in their endurance. But they still thought Moses was the greatest man. He was the deliverer. Hebrews is balancing and correcting that. And through these comparisons, we do clearly see the superiority of Jesus. He's greater than the angels, as we see. He's greater than the Jewish written law, first five books of the Old Testament. He's greater than Moses, he's greater than the priests, he's greater than the sacrifices, he's greater than the Old Covenant. So then we've got the contrast. The contrast between Jesus and Moses. Now these are quite interesting verses. Where have I gone? Yeah, there we are. Three verses up there. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. So we've got Moses the servant, we've got Jesus the Son of God, the contrast. John 1:17-18. For the law was given through Moses, contrast, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He, Jesus, and only Jesus, has made the Father known. But then Hebrews 3, 1-6. Moses was a servant, Jesus is the Son of God. Moses foreshadows Jesus Christ in his role as a lawgiver, as a mediator between God and his people, and as a prophet who declared the will of God. Jesus brought to perfection the work of deliverance that Moses had begun. So we see in the life of Moses the prefiguring of what God would do through the ultimate work of a Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Jesus' life would, well, transform not just the history of one nation, Israel in this case, but of everyone in the world who chooses to trust him. Salvation, Redeemer, deliverance from sin. It's God's word, the hope of creation, our eternal priest and perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 1 again for a moment. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, consider or fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Do you know, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus is called an apostle. We read these words, we pass over them, but he's an apostle, as well as high priest. There are, of course, 12 apostles. Jesus appointed them, and then there was the apostleship of Paul, again appointed by Jesus from heaven at that time. But apostle means one who is sent under authority. So Jesus is the one sent from God to earth with the revelation of his heavenly calling, sent to bring good news. Whereas high priest is a go-between, isn't he? One is a go-between who offers a sacrifice so that there can be reconciliation. Jesus died for our sin. He brought salvation. So Jesus is our high priest. And Hebrews brings out this distinction also. It brings out the priestly ministry of Christ in the life of the believer. Jesus is, well, both the divine Son of God and completely human. And in his priestly role, he clears the way for human beings to approach the Father by prayer. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We can waver, but we're asked to hold firmly. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know what you're tempted over in life? Day on day on day, so do I. He was tempted just like us, but without sin. Let's approach God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The priesthood of Jesus is far superior to the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, because only through Jesus do we find salvation and eternal life. Jesus is indeed superior to all others. But you know, here's a warning. We all like warnings, don't we? Keep out. Stop. Look right. Go that way, round and round about. All the warnings, all the instructions. But we've got a warning. warnings about sinful and unbelieving hearts turned from God. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, the writer warns the reader not to miss out on the rest. Now, the rest in that sense is relating to completion of the work that God has given you to do. And chapter 4 develops that God rested from all his work that he set out to do, creation and everything. And he rested. He completed it. The word means complete in that sense. So we're being warned as Christians not to miss out on the reward that God gives those who are obedient to him. He warns us about the sinful, unbelieving heart. The point is made here that the disobedience leads to loss of inheritance. This is not about loss of salvation, I hasten to add. Israel was not sent back to Egypt in the time of this writing. Rather, they missed out on the greater rewards. Some of them just didn't get the promised land, Moses included, because of disobedience. They'd gone all those years, all that distance, right through the difficulties that God had seen them through, right up, they could even see the promised land. But they weren't allowed it. Unbelieving hearts, sinfulness, disobedience, that's why. Don't get harmed by sin's deceitfulness. We're meant to encourage one another, to keep us buoyant in our faith, keep us going, keep us enduring through the difficulties. That's why we need each other. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, it warns us against the sin of unbelief. And in Psalm 95 that David wrote is quoted here. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And chapter 4 continues that same thing about those who didn't trust God and complete their task to trust him and to follow him. Today. Yet for us, this moment, in Slavebrook, sitting down at this time, on this date, of this month, of this year, there is still time for us. Don't harden your hearts, verse 7 says. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks in many ways, but there are also several ways, sadly, that we can harden our hearts. Some harden their hearts by unbelief. But we all know someone who just does not believe a thing about God's word. Some harden their hearts by relaxing into their old indifference. They might have had a drawing to it, they might have been a bit interested. I've got other things to do. Indifference. Some harden their hearts by asking for more proof, more signs, more miracles. Some harden their hearts by presuming on God's mercy. Keep on sinning, God will forgive. Grace. Some harden their hearts by delaying, putting it off. Not today, tomorrow. Today there is urgency. There's urgency in the voice of the Holy Spirit. He never prompts us to get right with God tomorrow or to trust in yesterday. The Holy Spirit only moves us to act today. Now. And so the letter to the Hebrews makes clear that only one person deserves to hold the primary place in our lives, and it's not Moses, it's not any of the Old Testament characters. Jesus is superior. Jesus offers us a better position, a better priest, a better covenant, a better hope, and a better sacrifice, far better than Moses or any of his contemporaries could ever provide. And the point is clear. As the Holy Spirit speaks, we must hear his voice. both of those chapters this morning do make that clear. We must not allow our hearts to be hardened. Is the Holy Spirit speaking with you this morning? Is he stirring your conscience? Is he making you a little bit troubled or uncomfortable? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that to bring us towards God. If he is, don't put off getting right with God this morning. Seek out one of the leaders, or one of the Christians here this morning after service to pray and talk with you. There is an opportunity, and it's this point in time, it's today, not yesterday and not tomorrow. And to end with, I want to read part of scripture that I'll read, and then I'd like us all to read the second part. So I'll read this part. This is Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And the day will come when every person in this room, in the world, will give an account of their lives to God. I put it off, and I'm too late. I didn't put it off, I did it today. My friend, if God's speaking to you this morning, there's a sense of urgency. And the second part, I'd like us to read together. We read it earlier, perhaps, let's read it together, because there's a great truth and encouragement in this. Therefore,
since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way,
just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence,
so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need.
Bow our heads for a moment. Father, the words we've been reading mostly this morning and thinking about are all from your word. Your Holy Spirit put them there for us to read. Again, listen. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is superior to all others. And it's he whom we worship this morning. It's he who can forgive our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, make us a new creation, give us a new life, because our sin has been dealt with. Lord, I just pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet found you as Saviour, oh Lord, speak to them and bring them into your family. Cause them to come to you for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
The song I've chosen to end with is Jesus is King. And verse 2 and verse 3 of that song says, we have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. And verse 3 says, we come to him, our priest and apostle, clothed in glory and bearing his name, filled with his spirit, we come to God. That's the state of the Christian. That's a lovely way to end it. Let's stand and sing the song.